thank the Lord for that song. Amen. I appreciate that so much, Miss Karen. I hope the grace of God is amazing to you. I hope you haven't lost the wonder of it all. And so many of us do. And I love that song. Every time I hear that song, I about turn into a Pentecostal. I'm telling you, I about run. Man, I do. I do. I love that song. And I'm from the South. Everything down there is, I'm from, I guess, what you would call a camp meeting style church. And that's the kind of church I grew up in. I remember one time I was a kid. We were at an old Brush Arbor camp meeting. And it was called Back to Bethel Baptist Camp Meeting. It was literally in the woods, okay? And there was just an old brush arbor in the woods with a sawdust trail, the whole nine yards. Some of y'all might know what I'm talking about. And I remember they were singing. I don't remember what they were singing, but this one kid, he got happy. I mean, he just got the breath of the Holy Ghost. And he was a little, he was about probably fifth grade or so. He's a little chubby fella, about that tall. He stood up on that front row and he goes, "Woo!" And then he takes off running out in the woods. And I thought, where'd he go? A few minutes later, he come out the other side of the woods. Woo! He came back, got his seat, and there he went. So he had a, so y'all are lucky I didn't do anything like that this morning. Take your Bibles to the book of Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. That's a true story, okay? Micah chapter 7 in your Bibles. The book of Micah is nestled in the, what is called the minor prophets section of the Old Testament. Not minor in their content, but because they are smaller than the prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, they are considered the minor prophets. If you don't know where that is, find the book of Psalms, go to the right. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. And if you don't find it in about 5 minutes, just look intelligently at whatever passage of Scripture you're at. As far as looking intelligently is concerned, blondes, do the best you can. All right. I'm kidding. You know, I was telling blonde jokes one time in the youth group, and my wife told one of the teenage girls, she said, well, he doesn't really have room to talk because I've seen his baby pictures, and he was born blonde. And so this teenage girl, who's actually in here this morning, I won't call her name, she came up to me and she was like, your wife told me that when you were a baby, you were blonde, so you have no room to make blonde jokes. And I was like, look, as I aged, my brain grew. And as my brain grew, my hair darkened in color. I don't know. I guess that's the way it works. But anyways, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding about that this morning. My wife and I are expecting a baby, and who knows, she might turn out to be blonde. And we're expecting a girl. She could come any day now. My wife's 8.5 months pregnant, and so if I leave the platform, it's because her water broke right there, okay? And I'll run out there, and we'll go to the hospital. Y'all can all come, and I'm just kidding. Don't do that. I'm already starting to think like a dad. I was in Best Buy the other day, and I'm not really a techie guy, so it was kind of amazing to me to walk around Best Buy, things that I haven't seen that I didn't even know existed yet. And one of those things I saw there that I thought was so cool was that drone. Anybody ever seen those drones at Best Buy? Anybody in here? They're about $1,000 to buy one of those drones at Best Buy. And I had a great idea that's going to make me a billionaire. All right? Drones for dads with dating daughters. Okay? That's what we'll call it. Drones for dads with dating daughters. And the way it's going to work is this. Your daughter is getting ready to go on her first date. And so you get the drone ready. All right? The boy pulls up, you meet him there at the door, she gets in the car, they start heading down the road, the drone follows them, okay? All right? If the car makes any mysterious or suspicious looking stops, the drone goes down, looks in the car, makes sure everything's good. And here's the good part though, okay? They're sitting on a park bench or something and the boy starts to do that, you know, fake yawn and put his arm around there, the drone's gonna have a built-in taser, okay? So it just drops down, boom! Okay? Drones for dads with dating daughters. I'm going to be a billionaire. I'm telling you right now. If y'all want to buy stock, see me after service. Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7 in your Bibles this morning. Micah chapter 7. We begin our reading in verse number 7. Micah chapter 7. Verse 7 in your Bibles. The Bible says, beginning in Micah 7, verse 7, therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light and I shall behold his righteousness. Verse 19 of the same chapter. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast their sins into the depths of the sea. I want to preach from verse number 8. My title comes from those words, when I fall, I shall arise. When I fall, I shall arise. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for the word. Lord, if it wasn't for the word, there's no reason for us to be here. Because I could have jokes, I could have stories, I could have heartwarming thoughts, but that is useless and has absolutely no authority. But Lord, every person in this room this morning stands, Lord, in subjection to the word. The word has authority over our lives. It has the power to change lives. And it carries with it the promise of God, Lord. And you promise that when your word goes forth, it will not return void. And Lord, I pray that I will sow the seed of the word of God this morning from this pulpit, Lord, and that it would fall on good ground so that it could bring forth fruit in our lives, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. I pray, Lord, that you would captivate the minds and hearts that are in this room. I pray that we'd have the mind of Christ. I pray the Holy Spirit would superintend over every aspect of this service. And I pray, Lord, that there would be Christians in here this morning that would be encouraged because of the word. Lord, I pray if there's one, maybe two, that have entered into our fold this morning who are strangers to the grace of God. They don't know for sure if they die today that they would go to heaven. Lord, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, everything that's done this morning has to be through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, it is all vain if the Holy Spirit does not superintend over the service this morning. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that something of eternal significance would be done, not because I stood behind a pulpit, but because your Holy Spirit used the word as it went out this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. About 5:30 p.m. on December 10th, 1914, 61-year-old inventor Thomas Edison heard the sound of a huge explosion, only to find out that his plant in West Orange, New Jersey, had erupted in flames. The plant that contained priceless artifacts, prototypes, and paperwork that could never be recovered cost him approximately $919,788 in damages, $23 million by today's standards. Mr. Edison heard the explosion, and much to his horror, he found out that it was his plant burning. No employees were inside. The plant was empty, fortunately, but it was burning right before his eyes. His life work was vanishing in front of him. He stood there looking into the flame, kind of nonchalantly, and a New York Times reporter approached him. And they said, Mr. Edison, your life's work is burning up in front of you. Everything you've worked so hard to invent, everything you've worked so hard to develop, everything you've worked so hard to manufacture is disappearing right before your very eyes. Mr. Edison, what are you going to do? 61-year-old Edison looked at the reporter and he said, I'll start all over again tomorrow. A study of Edison's life would show that the secret to his success as an inventor was not necessarily just his talent and was not necessarily just his mental sharpness, but the fact that when Edison failed, he refused to allow those failures to keep him down. Our passage of Scripture that we read this morning, the nation of Israel is in utter failure. As a nation, they are failing miserably. Verse 2 of the passage of Scripture that we just read, Micah 7 verse 2 says, the good man is perished out of the earth. There is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man for his brother with a net. They are failing morally. They are a country that is morally bankrupt. They are a nation that is failing morally. And we are living in a nation that is failing morally. We are losing the battle of morality in America. And the reason that our nation is losing the battle of morality is because its citizens are losing the battle of morality. And the reason that its citizens are losing the battle of morality is because church members are losing the battle of morality. You'd be surprised how many immoral people are faithful members of churches or somewhat faithful members of churches. They were failing morally. They were failing spiritually. Micah 3:5 says, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets, they make my people to err. These prophets and the preachers and the priests in Micah's day were turning a blind eye to sin, and they were turning a blind eye to idolatry, and they were allowing the people to sin, and they weren't confronting them with their sin. The Bible says in verse 7 of chapter 6, "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" What had happened in the nation of Israel is that their faith had declined into vain repetition. Ritualism had taken over their faith. And they were just a nation that had rituals, they had meetings, they had services, but the work of God was not being accomplished. They were failing spiritually. They're failing morally, they're failing spiritually, they're failing politically. Verse 3 tells us that politicians and judges were accepting bribes. Verse 2 says that the political leaders hate the good, they love the evil. Verse 9 of chapter 3 says that they were perverting judgment and they abhorred all equity. Corruption had invaded and permeated every dimension of government. Imagine living in a world with corrupt politicians. That's where they were living in their day. A nation that was corrupt morally, a nation that was corrupt spiritually, a nation that was corrupt politically. They were also a nation that was corrupt socially. Verses 5 and 6 of chapter 7 say these words, "Trust ye not in a friend." They couldn't even trust their friends. "Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom." That's the wife. Verse 6, "For the son dishonoreth the father, and the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies are the men of his own house." Their families were full of mistrust. Husbands weren't trusting their wives. Wives weren't trusting their husbands. Parents couldn't trust their children. Children couldn't trust their parents. And my friend, we're living in that day today. Moms and dads can't trust each other. Husbands and wives don't trust each other. I remember that Ashley Madison scandal that just came out a few weeks ago. I believe it was like 36,000 names of spouses who were using an online service to find somebody with which they can have an affair. We're living a day of that of social failure in our country because people are failing socially. Yet in the midst of all these failures, many of them self-inflicted, matter of fact, most of them self-inflicted as the result of personal sin, Micah the prophet, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, says in verse 8, "Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise." We might be down now, but we're not going to stay down. With God's help, we're going to arise. We might be failing spiritually. We might be failing politically. We might be failing morally. We might be failing socially. But with God's help, we are going to arise. You might be here today, and like the children of Israel, you are failing in some area of your life because of sinful choices that you have made. I'm not talking this morning necessarily about failure that is amoral, something that happened to you that you had no control over, but the failures that Israel was experiencing was the result of their own sinful choices. And there are people this morning who are failing in their family lives, they're failing socially, they're failing spiritually because of sinful choices they have made. And my friend, I've come to you this morning to tell you, you don't have to live in that failure. You can say like Micah, "When I fall, I shall arise." If you ever meet somebody who says, "Failure will never happen to me," you're looking at a liar, okay? If you ever meet a man who says he's never going to fail, he never sins, ask his wife, okay? She will tell you. If you ever meet a wife who says she never sins, ask her husband. She will tell you. The Bible says that a person who claims that failure is out of their reach, that spiritual failure is something that won't happen to him, the Bible says mark that person because that person is already on the brink of spiritual failure. 1 Corinthians says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed," what? "Lest he fall." Failure. There are people in this room that are failing morally. There's sinful habits that seem to always get the best of you, but you can't seem to get the best of them. You're failing spiritually. Your relationship with God has become nothing more than mere ritualism. You go through the motions on Sunday morning and maybe Sunday night, Wednesday night. You go through the motions, the rituals of the Christian faith, but spiritually you are dried up. Maybe your family is failing. Maybe your home is filled with bickering and fighting. And maybe your home is failing. This morning, you don't have to live in that failure. You can say, like Micah said, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise." You say, how do I arise when I've fallen into sin? How do I do that? Well, there's three truths we need to realize this morning so that when we fall, we can arise spiritually. Number one, we have to realize this. Failure is certain. Failure is certain. Notice what Micah says in verse 8. He says, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall." When I fall. He doesn't say, if I fall. He doesn't say, in the event that I fall. He doesn't say, just in case I fall. He says, when I fall. He says, failure is not a probability. Failure is not a possibility. Failure is a certainty. Failure is going to happen in some area of our lives at some point or another. Why is failure certain? Well, it's certain, first of all, because we live in a world that is fallen. We live in a world that is fallen. Sin has broken and bound our world since Adam and Eve plunged the world into depravity 6,000 years ago in that Garden of Eden. We live in a world that is broken and bound by sin. Jesus described Satan as the god of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air, and currently he is in dominion of this cosmos, of this world system. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Sin has tarnished, it has dirtied every dimension of the world in which we live. And you cannot live in this world for 60 or 70 or 80 years and expect to never fail as a Christian. Failure is certain because our world is fallen. Failure is certain because our flesh is weak. The Bible talks about the flesh. It's talking about the natural rebelliousness of our sin as human beings. Matthew 26, Jesus said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Romans 7:15, the Apostle Paul said, "For what I would do, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do." The great Apostle Paul, remembered as the greatest Christian that ever lived, yet he said, "The things that I want to do, those are the things I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing." Even the Apostle Paul admitted that failure was certain in his own life. He called himself the chiefest of sinners. He admitted that even in his own life, as good of a Christian as Paul was, that failure was certain. Job 14:1 says, "A man born of woman is few days and full of trouble." Job 5:7, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." You know, it's funny. It's not funny, it's really sad that so many Christians, they get saved, they embark on the journey that is their Christian life, and then they fall. They fail because their flesh is weak, because the world that we live in is fallen. They fall into some sin. They fail spiritually in some area of their lives. And they're shocked by it. They're surprised by it. How could this happen to me? Well, because failure is certain. And I don't say that this morning to be doom and gloom, but I don't want you to be surprised when you fall. I want you to realize, hey, this is something that could happen to me. It happens to me. It happens to me, hopefully not every day, but it does happen to me. I fail spiritually. I don't have a short temper, but I do have a temper, okay? And I don't have one of those explosive tempers. I get really quiet when I get mad. You ask the teenagers. When I get angry, I get a little quiet. And I remember not long after my wife and I had gotten married, we had one of those discussions that couples have. Not a fight, you know, we don't fight. We just have discussions that get a little heated sometimes. But I don't remember what it was about. It was one of those insignificant things or whatever. And I just got really quiet. And we were going home, and we were going to eat lunch when we got home. And this is what I do when I'm angry, when I'm upset. I get really quiet, and then I got to go do something, okay? And so we get home, and I go in the house, and I start, like, taking out the trash. And she's fixing lunch, and I'm, like, I'm just not talking to her. I'm quiet. I'm taking out the trash. And then I, like, sweep the kitchen. And then I don't know what else to do, so I go, and I clean the bathtub, all right? I go get the Clorox and a scrubby, and I start, like, cleaning the bathtub. And she's like, "Why don't you just eat lunch?" I'm like, "Don't talk to me. I'm mad." Okay, I was having one of those husband moments. Now she learned that, and so now when the house is dirty, she just ticks me off, okay? All right? I'm kidding. She doesn't do that. But my flesh is weak, and the Bible talks about anger, and that was a sin when I got angry with my wife, and we have those disagreements and those fights. That's a sin. That's something that God doesn't want to be in our marriages. Our flesh is weak. And I just said that to tell you and remind you that failure is certain. Don't be surprised when you fail, because don't think it's unusual that you fail. Don't think you're the only Christian that ever fails spiritually, because failure is certain. It happens to each and every one of us. But we have to remember that when we fail spiritually, we have to say, like Micah said, when I fall, I shall arise. Failure is certain. Not only is failure certain, notice what we number two, fortitude is crucial. Failure is certain, but fortitude is crucial. Micah says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I fall, I shall arise. Micah doesn't say, I hope to arise. Micah doesn't say, I'd like to think that I'll arise. No, with fortitude, he says, I shall arise. What he's saying is, I've got to arise. Getting back up is not an option. It is not optional. It is something that I have to do. You as a Christian have to have a certain element of fortitude in your spiritual life that says, when I get down spiritually, when I fall spiritually, I'm not going to stay there. I'm going to arise. Proverbs chapter 24 says, a just man falleth seven times, riseth yet again, but the wicked falleth into mischief. I love this verse, Psalm 145, 14. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. Fortitude is crucial for two reasons. The two reasons are this. First of all, fortitude is crucial, and we have to get up because of the promises of God. Because of the promises of God. Chapter 7 says at the end of the verse, chapter 7, verse 7, my God will hear me. My God will hear me. God promises to hear us. He promises to hear our prayers when we fall. He promises that. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save. His ear is not deafened that He cannot hear. But our sins have separated us from God. And so God still has the ability to hear our prayers when we confess those sins to Him. Psalm 94, verse 14, the Lord will not cast off His people, neither will He forsake His inheritance. He will hear us, so we have to get up because He promises to hear us, but also because He promises to restore us. And we'll talk about that more in just a minute. But notice with me at the end of verse 9, He says, He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold His righteousness. You have to remember that when you fall in spiritually, your life is not over. That God can and God will bring you back to the relationship. He will restore to you the relationship that you once had with Him. David said when he fell into sin, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. We have to arise. Fortitude is crucial because of the promises of God. It's also crucial because of the people that are watching. The people that are watching us when we fall. There's two different groups of people that watch us when we fall. The first group is the enemies of God. The enemies of God watch us when we fall. He says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When he's talking about enemy, he's talking about not only his enemy, but the nation of Israel's enemies, who are the enemies of the God of Israel. And he says, don't rejoice against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. And we live in a sinful, fallen world that is watching Christians to see if when we do fall spiritually, are we going to get back up? Or are we going to stay down? Are we going to stay in our sin? Are we going to stay defeated? Or are we going to get back up? The enemies of God are watching. We have to get up because the enemies of God are watching. We have to get up because the ones that we love are watching. Dad, when you fall spiritually in some way, shape, or form, you lose that temper, you blow up, you have one of those discussions with your wife and your kids are watching, they're waiting to see what you do. They're watching you. You need to publicly in front of your, and I'm not trying to give you marriage therapy this morning because I'm not an expert, but you need to in front of those kids, you need to apologize. I say that from experience because that's what my dad did. My dad was a normal man. He got angry. He got upset. Just like any hardworking man will. He comes home, he's tired, he's hot, and things go on in his house, and he kind of loses his temper, and he would publicly apologize to my mom for the things he said. Moms, you have to do the same thing. You need to, when you lose that temper, when you fall into sin in some way, shape, or form, your kids need to see you get back up and go on for the Lord because they're watching. A Sunday school teacher, I've had to do this to the teenagers. There was one time we were playing wiffle ball, and I lost my temper. I don't know if you guys remember that. I called the whole youth group together. I was like, all right, guys, we need to have a meeting. And we all got in there into the room, and I had to apologize to the whole youth group for losing my temper over a wiffle ball game. You might be a youth pastor if. But I lost my temper, and I had to apologize to them publicly because they were watching to see what I would do. Mom, dad, husband, wife, kids, a grandmother and grandfather in this room. I don't care who you are. When you fall, you've got to get back up spiritually. You've got to arise. You've got to go on for the Lord because people are watching you. They're wanting to see what you're going to do. They're watching you to see how you respond to that failure. Heard an interesting story about Andrew Jackson. It took place shortly after he won the presidency in 1829. He was the 7th president of the United States. And Jackson won the presidency, and some of his boyhood friends from his hometown out in Tennessee, they were all standing around talking about how in the world did Andrew Jackson become the president. He was an uneducated man. He was rough and rowdy in school. He was not very smart, not very intelligent, and they were wondering how in the world he became president. And one old boy there in Tennessee spoke up, and he said, I'll tell you how Andrew Jackson became president. He said he used to get in fights with this fella named Jimmy Brown. And Jimmy was bigger than him, and Jimmy was meaner than him, and Jimmy was tougher than him, and they would be wrestling, and 3 out of 4 times Jackson would get throwed. That was their terminology. He would get throwed. He would lose the wrestling match. But the thing about Jackson was is that when he got throwed, he didn't stay throwed. Okay? He kept getting back up and fighting until eventually he would out-stamina his opponent and ultimately win the wrestling match. The key to the Christian life is that when you get throwed, you don't stay throwed. You get back up. Fortitude is crucial. And what we've got to have is some dads who say, you know what? Failure is certain. But when I fail, I'm not going to stay falling. I'm going to arise. I'm going to go forward for the Lord. I'm not going to stay throwed. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go on for God. Number one, failure is certain. Number two, fortitude is crucial. Number three, and finally, forgiveness is coming. Forgiveness is coming. Verse 18 says of chapter 7, Micah chapter 7, verse 18, who is a God like unto ours? Or excuse me, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Forgiveness is coming. When you find yourself fallen and you say, you know what, I'm going to get up, rest assured, forgiveness on God's part is coming. There's three truths here I want you to see about this forgiveness. First of all, you have an admission to make. You have an admission to make when you fall spiritually. Verse 9 says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord. I will bear the consequences of my sin. I will bear the punishment of the Lord because I have sinned against Him. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him. There's an admission that you're going to have to make when you fall into sin. And you're going to have to look God in the face through the medium of prayer, and you're going to have to admit that you have sinned to God. You're going to have to humble yourselves spiritually. By the way, if you don't humble yourself, God will humble you. Okay? God has a habit of doing that. I remember a couple months ago, we were looking at cars. I hate buying cars. And I was just trying to buy another cheap, I like Jeeps, and I was just trying to buy another cheap Jeep, an older used Jeep with high miles. And I pulled into a dealership. He had a Jeep there, and I was haggling with the dealer, and I was telling him, I was like, look, man, I don't need this Jeep. Now, that was kind of a little white lie, because I did need that Jeep. But you know how it works when you're dealing with those guys. I was like, look, man, I gave him an offer, and I said, this is what I'll give you for it. It was just a couple $1,000s cash. And I said, look, I'll give you this for this Jeep. And he's like, oh, I can't give it to you for that. And I was like, look, man, I got a Jeep sitting right there in the parking lot. It's just running just fine. I don't need this Jeep. And he's like, I'm sorry, man, no deal. And you know how they are. They follow you back out to your car. And so I got up and I walked back to the car. And he was like, look, man, he gave me his phone number. He said, call me. Call me, and maybe we can work something out later on. And I was like, all right. And I got in the car. I shut the door. I put the key into the ignition, turned it, click. My wife did this. She grabs the little thing on the chair, and she just leans back. She disappeared. I thought, oh, my soul. And he's just watching me. I get out, and in the car dealership parking lot, I have to open the hood of my Jeep. And all that had happened was the little the battery wires, they were just a little loose, and I just had to tighten them and play with them a little bit. I tell my wife, darn it, darn it. And finally, it roared to life. We were able to drive away. I say that to say this. If you don't humble yourself, the Lord will humble you, okay? He'll make you eat crow, okay? He'll do that sometimes. We have to humble ourselves before the Lord if we're going to be able to get back up, if we're going to be able to arise when we've fallen, if we're going to be able to experience that forgiveness. We're going to have to humble ourselves and make an admission. Lord, I have sinned. That's what David did when he sinned with Bathsheba. He took total responsibility for his sin. My friend, if you're here this morning and there's a sin that you're dealing with that you've fallen into and it's a besetting sin in your life, take total responsibility for it. Don't blame it on your grandma. Don't blame it on your mom. Don't blame it on your dad. Don't blame it on your job. Don't blame it on your boss. Don't blame it on your spouse. Take total responsibility for that sin. That's what Micah did here. We have an admission, but the good news is we also have an advocate. Verse 9 says, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. We have an advocate. Revelation chapter 12 verse 10 describes Satan as the accuser of the brethren. Like a prosecuting attorney, he stands before the judgment seat of heaven and he looks at God and he judges us and he prosecutes us and he casts blame our way. He accuses us, and every time you fall into that sin and every time I fall into that sin, he points our way, and as the accuser of the brethren, like a prosecuting attorney, he says, look at that man. Look at how he sinned. Look at Stephen. Look at how he lost his temper once again. And he points at us and he accuses us and he says to the Lord, he is no longer worthy of your grace. He is no longer worthy of your love and favor. Look at how he has made those mistakes. But the Bible says in 1 John 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation, the substitute for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The songwriter said, the burden of sin has been lifted as far as east is from west. It's been buried without remembrance in God's sea of forgetfulness. I've been to Calvary's fountain. My name is written above. And when Satan rails accusations, I'll tell him they're under the blood. They're under the blood. They're under the blood. Christ did for me what I could not do. They're under the blood. Just like the Passover in Egypt's land, it took the blood to save man, washed and made clean. I'm justified when God sees the blood. And my friend, every sin that you committed, past, present, and future, was paid for 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ walked up Golgotha, a solemn, sad hill, and was nailed to that old rugged cross and shed His blood on Calvary's hill for you. And every sin you committed, every sin you will ever commit, was paid for on that day. And He stands there as our advocate, as our defense attorney. And when Satan points and rails those accusations with us, Jesus looks to the defense. Our God, the Father, the Judge of heaven, looks to the defense and He sees His Son there. His hands, He sees the nail piercings in His hands. He sees the piercing in His side and feet, and He understands that those sins that you have committed and those sins that you are seeking forgiveness for, they're paid for. They're done. The punishment that you deserve has already been poured out. And then number three, we have an advocate, we have an admission, but we have an acceptance. Verses 18 and 19, He will turn again. He will have compassion. It doesn't say He might have compassion upon us. It says He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. He will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham. We have an acceptance when we sin and come to the Lord asking for forgiveness. He promises to accept us. Luke chapter 15, there's a story told. We call it the parable of the prodigal son. It tells the story of two brothers, and the younger brother goes to his father, and he says, "Dad, give me all the inheritance that befalleth me." And so his dad gives him his inheritance, and he takes his inheritance, and he goes out, the Bible says, into the far country, and there he wastes his substance on riotous living. But when his money ran out, his friends ran out, and his fun ran out, and his food ran out, and he found himself looking for work, and he was offered a job slopping hogs in a hog pen. And the Bible says he was so hungry that he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. He was about to eat hog slop, okay? My grandpa raised hogs. I would not eat that stuff, okay? I think I'd rather just die. But he was about to eat that hog slop. But the Bible says in Luke 15, 18, that when he came to himself, he said these words, "I will arise and go to my father's house." And he got up out of that hog pen, and he started down that road towards home. The Bible says before he even got to his father's house, his father saw him while he was yet a long way off, and he ran to him, and he embraced him, and he put a robe on his back and shoes on his feet and the family crest ring on his finger. And he said to his servant, "Go kill the fatted calf because my son that was lost is found." And they had a rejoicing feast, but he was accepted. But all he had to do was arise out of that hog pit and go back to his father's house. My friend, you might be here and you're in the hog pen of spiritual failure. You have an admission to make. You have an advocate to please your cause, but you have a heavenly Father that is ready, that is willing, and that is able to accept you. If you'll say like the prodigal said, "I will arise." If you'll say like Micah said, "When I have fallen, I shall arise." And you'll head back to the Father's house. 3 weeks after his plant had exploded, with the help of a sizable loan from his friend Henry Ford, Thomas Edison and his employees were back in business. They worked double shifts. The first shift, they would work repairing the old buildings. The second shift, they would work developing prototypes and manufacturing them and shipping them. The year after the fire, Edison made a record-breaking $10 million in revenue because he refused to allow a failure to stop him. The story that is your life and is our life is not over. We may be in spiritual failure now, but that does not mean that this time next year we have to be in spiritual failure if we will say like Micah said, "When I fall, I shall arise." Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the people of God that are here this morning. I thank you for the great opportunity I've had to speak to them from your word. And Lord, I pray that if your Holy Spirit is dealing with their hearts this morning, if there's anybody here, Lord, that is does not know for sure if they're on their way to heaven, Lord, if there's somebody here who's struggling with sin, they're in the hog pen of spiritual failure in some area of their lives right now, Lord, I pray that you would work in their hearts. Your Holy Spirit would just take over the remainder of our service. Lord, bless, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. The instruments are going to begin playing. You can stand to your feet at this time, and we're going to have just...